The early church in Rome was made up of both Gentiles and Jews living together, Romans and foreigners from other parts of the world. And so you can imagine all the various types of practices and opinions that may have created issues.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, today we'll be finishing our series in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We'll be focusing on chapters 15 and 16, in which Paul will once again repeat some of the points he was making in the previous chapters, reminding us of the example that Christ set for us in his life, but also reminding both Jew and Gentile that Jesus was much more than just an example. Our teacher, John Matthews, will present the theme, Closing Greetings.
Esther, thank you, and a very warm welcome to you wherever you are listening to Mission 66 today. Now, back in the days when telegrams were the main form of long-distance communication, the traditional way of ending the telegram was stop, greetings, end. Now, it was a long time ago that Paul wrote to the Romans, and in chapters 15 and 16 here, he is wrapping up his letter, giving the last words of guidance and blessing to the church in Rome. And these last two chapters are the closing greetings at the end of this letter. Now, last time in chapter 14, Paul showed how the Church of Christ comprises people of different practices and backgrounds, so we need to be tolerant of others in matters that are not clearly taught in the Bible and are not essential to the faith. And now here in chapter 15, he continues on that same subject, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And he says, one who is strong in faith allows himself to eat meat, whilst he who is weak in faith avoids meat and eats only vegetables. But I say it doesn't matter which one is the strong and which one is the weak. If you eat only vegetables, you can be the one who's considered in this example strong in faith, and I'd be the weak one. The point is, grace should be extended to each other in disputable matters. And so Paul goes on in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Jesus has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul wants the church to be unified above all things. Remember, these guys were facing persecution, so they needed this encouragement to have strength and endurance to be able to persevere. And they could only do that successfully if they were of one mind and unified in faith, not divided over the things that didn't matter. Paul goes on in verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah, the prophet, says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And here Paul gives a picture of Jesus, the root of Jesse, as a servant who came to minister not only to his people, the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and that it was always God's intent from the Old Testament times to include the Gentile nations in his kingdom. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You see, now Paul tells the Roman Christians of his plans to come to Rome, and yet how he had long been delayed in his purpose by other pressing needs in his ministry. And it's believed, you know, that he wrote this letter to the Romans whilst ministering in the Greek city of Corinth. He believed that the Greeks needed his attention more than the Romans at that time, because he'd heard that the Roman church was doing okay. And also, he was collecting funds to be used for the relief of some poor persecuted believers back in Jerusalem. And knowing this helps us then understand the last words of Paul here in chapter 15. Verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. See, Paul really wants to come to Rome, and he would do that eventually after he was accused back in Jerusalem and appealed to be heard in a Roman court. But in the meantime, he was sending closing greetings across the waters to the Roman believers, and we find some heartfelt greetings to named individuals next in chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncretes, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And you know, God knows each of us by name. And Christ has a special place in his heart for those individuals who have placed their trust in him. In fact, the Bible tells us that every hair on our heads is numbered. But then comes a final word of warning against those who would cause divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. See, Paul's eyesight may have been failing, and so he had his friend Tertius write this for him. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cortus greet you. See how Paul here was able to influence even people in high government positions to believe in Jesus. And so now the final doxology, the end of his letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Mission 66, as we learn together by going through the books of the Bible with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, John, what did Paul mean when he said, the only wise God?
Yes, so that's the last verse, isn't it? Which says, to the only wise God be glory. The King James Version says, God only wise. Does it mean that out of all the gods, our God is the only one who is wise? Well, that can't be it, because Paul knows that there is only one God. So I wonder if only wise simply means only wise. For example, the English phrase otherwise means simply other or else. And only wise would therefore mean the only God, the Creator, the divine author of the Bible, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God revealed in the Bible, is the only God there is. And he is also very, very wise.
Oh, yes, that he is. Now, one of the things we read in this chapter is Paul's concern about the divisions in the Roman church. And, you know, I wonder what sorts of things would cause division, and I guess what we can actually watch out for when it comes to this problem.
Yeah, well, Paul was writing from Corinth, and there were plenty of divisions in the Corinthian church. You know, they were arguing over which of the church leaders was the greatest. They were fighting over disputable matters, fighting at the communion table. And yet at the same time, they were permitting gross immorality in their midst. And so Paul's dealing with all these divisions, not only in the Corinthian church, but all the other churches as well. And this is a common problem. You know, he knew it may well become a problem in Rome. Remember, Paul places great importance on unity, that whilst everyone may have an opinion and people may be diverse in their cultures and practices, they should be of one mind, be unified when it comes to the gospel. His churches were expected to maintain the gospel that was given to him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again. And we must repent toward God and believe in the name of Jesus. Well, what sort of things then, begs the question, may cause disunity? Well, arguments over disputable matters, that's what I'm talking about. Questions, I suppose, over whether or not it's okay to smoke or drink wine or drink coffee or wear makeup or whatever, play cards, dice, join the army, go to a secular university. The list is endless, and one thinks his way is the only right way and so considers anyone who disagrees with them to be sinning. Factionalism, where one person tries to gather around themselves a group who thinks exactly the way that they do for the purpose of shouting down the rest. Well, that's known as factionalism. But it's not the way of Jesus, because the way of the cross is to be a family of faith. And we should not allow our differences to destroy the unity and the fraternity that we have received from Jesus. Therefore, Paul is focusing on this because the early church in Rome was made up of both Gentiles and Jews living together. There were Romans and foreigners from other parts of the world, and you can imagine that there were then various types of practices and opinions that may well have created issues.
Yeah, you know, I know that everything we do should be judged according to God's word. I mean, what the Bible calls wrong is wrong, regardless of the culture.
Yeah, but there are also so many issues that are not clearly spelt out in the Bible, and that's what makes them disputable matters. In today's world, many are going to and fro. We see immigrants coming in and out from all over the world every day. They bring with them different ideas and cultural practices. So we need to understand that and be patient with one another. You know, I've heard it said that there are tribes in South America that greet each other by spitting on each other's chests. So the difference between cultures is always going to be a challenge for those of us who are part of the Christian community, as our ways are to them. It's no different the other way around. But remember, nobody does anything perfectly. And when we are dealing with brothers and sisters of the faith and outside the faith who see things differently to us, then we need to extend grace. After all, we are all made in the image and likeness of God, and Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for everybody.
You know, something else, John, I think it's also important to have good leadership in the church. I mean, we'll never be able to be secure if we don't have good leaders, or, you know, we don't know if we can trust them because of their character flaws.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. Sometimes it's the leaders who have serious problems, and we need to be vigilant and care for them as well. You know, Paul wrote elsewhere that we shouldn't receive an accusation against a church leader or an elder unless there are two or three witnesses who are willing to put their name to it, but that elders who sin should be publicly rebuked because they ought to be the example setters for the rest of the church. And so the bar is set high for them. And there may be causes for dismissal, cases of, you know, immorality, violent temper, false doctrine, you know, would be examples of those times when we might question our leaders, and that may lead to further action. But generally, though, we need to trust our leaders if they are of good reputation.
Agreed, yeah. And, you know, in chapter 16, we find some of these leaders that are listed. And I mean, they all have good reputations. I also noticed Aquila and Priscilla, who were mentioned in the book of Acts. I mean, they were very important then, but I noticed that their names didn't show up later in church history.
Yeah, I mean, God knows who they are. And you know, Jesus knows the sheep of his pasture, and he will reward each one according to faith and service. You know, whether we have our name in print or whatever it is, you know, you and I, you know, may well be forgotten to history, but we're not forgotten to Jesus. And the fact that Paul here takes the trouble to mention his co-workers should remind us of his gratitude for them and of that point.
Oh, well, thank you so much, John. Another great study. So how shall we put these two chapters together in a summary?
Well, the important message then from Paul's closing greetings in Romans chapters 15 and 16 is to have balance in how we relate to others, especially those who see things differently from us. God's grace has been extended to us, and it enables us to believe in Jesus and be saved. And he is extending the same grace to many others from many different backgrounds. And every one of us has a part to play in God's grand kingdom. He knows us all by name, and we can afford to be gracious to others because God is able to make them stand, same as us.
Well, dear friend, that brings us to the end of the book of Romans. And next time, we'll move on to Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. And you know, those letters are packed with interesting details, so you won't want to miss out on any of it. But also, let me remind you to engage with us and other listeners on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can comment about today's episode and perhaps ask any questions that you might have. We encourage you to be a part of the Mission 66 conversation, and we look forward to seeing you there and interacting with you on Facebook and on Instagram. I also want to let you know about the resources available to you on TWR360.org. Now, there you will find hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus and over 30 online radio stations. So please check out TWR360.org today. That's TWR360.org. Well, friend, we look forward to joining you again, same time, same place, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.